Morning, everybody. Today is October 25th, the last Sunday in the month of October, the year 2020. Praise God, this year is almost over. Don't know what's still to come this year, but I want to talk this morning about selfishness. It's very easy to point out selfishness in other people, right? How hard is it to point out selfishness in ourselves? Ooh. So, on the front of your bulletin is a quote from Oscar Wilde. And I know absolutely nothing about Oscar Wilde. I recognize the name. So if he is some crazy person, we shouldn't be listening to anything he's got to say. I'm sorry, but this quote is right on point either way. Says, selfishness is not living your life as you wish. It is asking others to live their lives as you wish. Huh. Think about that for a little bit. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34. Now, Jesus had just had a discussion with the Sadducees, and they came up with the thought about life after death, and the woman that had the seven brothers as husbands, and trying to figure out in heaven whose husband would she be, and Jesus kind of set them in their place. But beginning here with verse 34, says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." There's a whole sermon and they gathered together. When they saw what he did to the other people, they gathered together. Verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all of the law and the prophets." And we talk about this all the time, how you have these two great commands, but so often, at least I can't speak for you, but at least I don't always love my neighbor as myself. Going back to Oscar Wilde's quote, selfishness is not living your life as you wish. It is asking others to live their lives as you wish. I don't know about you. How many times do we see somebody doing something and that's wrong? We just point it out. Regardless of what it is. It can be something minor. It can be sinning, yes. But it could also be little things. So if I were to ask everybody to come up with an equation that equals the number 9, we'd probably get a different equation from everybody. Maybe not. Maybe a lot of us think alike. But there's a lot of ways you can come up with the number 9. But if we tell somebody that their way is wrong because it's not our way, we're not loving them as we love ourselves. 2 + 7 = 9. 13 - 4 = 9. You know, there's a lot of ways to get there. As we go through this life, if we trust that God is going to work in directing people's steps, if we trust as we go through the scriptures, we see a steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will uphold him with his mighty hand. As we read the scripture that says, "Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand because God is able to make him to stand." As we go through this, do we trust that God is working in people's lives? Or do we just look at at where they are at the moment? And we're no different than the Pharisees here, trying to test Jesus. They saw that the Sadducees couldn't shut up Jesus, so they decided to try it. In Matthew 9, beginning with verse 9, this is early on, Jesus is going, he's calling his disciples. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose, that's Matthew, and followed Jesus. And it happened as Jesus sat at the house, at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came in and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard that, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I desire mercy, but not sacrifice. This is from Hosea 6. If I can flip the page over here. So this scripture is not up there on the board. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." It's a prophecy to Judah about getting right with God. So you have these things. Jesus referred to this scripture. Don't worry about what other things do. I would have mercy and not sacrifice. Learn, he tells the Pharisees, those people that prided themselves on having a knowledge of God and being the most righteous people around, he tells them, learn what this means. There's another place Jesus is talking and he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. Go back and read. Go back and understand. But here it was, Jesus had called Matthew to be one of his disciples and told him to follow him. And as they followed him, somehow they ended up back at a house of big enough for everybody to come in and sit down, where everybody felt comfortable. We're assuming it's Matthew's house. We don't really know that, at least not at the moment, but... And then the Pharisees saw it and they began pointing out problems. How come he's sitting with them? I thought he was religious. I thought he was a godly man. What is up with this? Finding fault. Wanting other people to live according to our wishes. Wanting other people to live according to their wishes. Another place, Matthew 12, beginning with verse 1. Jesus is as... So beginning at verse 1 says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" They're walking along, and as they walk along, they reach down, they pluck a head of grain, and they munch on it as they're going along. That's not lawful to do on a Sabbath because you're harvesting wheat. No. I'm gleaning a field. I'm picking up whatever falls into my hand is what I get. Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? That he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those that were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." I want to go back to verse 7. "If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Going back to the quote by Oscar Wilde, that selfishness is wanting others to live as we want. How many times do we look and we find fault with what other people are doing? How many times do we point out problems, point out issues in somebody else's life all the time, ignoring things going on in our own lives? Do we ever look at this scripture and say, "Wait a minute, Lord, am I being selfish? Lord, am I judging somebody unrighteously because I'm judging by my standards? Am I determining that they're wrong because they don't do it my way?" I don't know about you. I grew up in churches that was the thing. You had to do it just the way we do it, or you're wrong. Well, I think if we trust the Lord, if we seek His face, if our heart is set to follow God, God is able to correct our doctrine. Praise God. I think if we're following God, God is able to direct our steps. He is able to hedge up our way so that we don't find our way to evil. He is able to guide us. He is able to protect us. He is able to work in our hearts and in our lives. And it's wonderful when He's doing it in my life. But I'm not always so accepting it when He's working in somebody else's life because they're not doing it the way I think they ought to do it. I don't know about you. I find myself guilty of this. One of the things that... Okay, two things that have always bothered me since I was a little kid. One is being falsely accused. Hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it. Have never learned to accept it. Have never learned to trust God that God's going to work it out. I'm 60 now. I'm having a struggle with this. The other thing is when I'm having a conversation with somebody and I think I'm communicating well and come to find out they have no clue or completely different concept of what I'm trying to say, and the message that's coming across their ears is not the message that's leaving my heart, drives me crazy. Amen. I struggle with that. I struggle with it all the time. I remember years ago, Pastor Howard was still pastor here, the church, the congregation was going to go see The Passion of the Christ. It was playing over in Plattsburgh. We had a couple of vehicles. We were going to go see The Passion of the Christ all together. And I remember riding over in the vehicle, and some people were so excited about going to the movies and how they couldn't wait to get a soda and a popcorn and hit the concession stand. I'm like, do you understand what it is we're about to go see? Do you get this? Has this thought crossed your mind? And by the time we got there, it's like, well, just because it'll offend Andrew, we don't want to get anything to eat. I'm like, that's not what I'm saying. You're going to go see the most realistic picture concerning the torture and persecution of Jesus that has been put on film is what you're going to go see. I don't know about you. I would not want anything in my stomach at that point. And I certainly, wasn't going to be munching on it. But it's just the thought never occurred to them. It occurred to them after the movie. But on the way there, they're like, gee, we love going to the movies. We love getting popcorn and hitting the concession stand. I'm like, this is not going to the movies, people. But they couldn't understand it. The thought could not get across to them. And it bothered me. It continues to bother me when I try to communicate, and it still happens. It happens to this day as I'll try to communicate, and all of a sudden, the message that's received is not the message that I thought I was saying. And it bothers me and it hurts me. And trying to communicate, sometimes I get frustrated, and when I get frustrated, the people aren't understanding, then I find myself like, what's wrong with you? And again, selfishness is not living your life as you wish. It is asking others to live their lives as you wish. We can't always get our thoughts across to people. We can't always do it. But the danger is we get selfish. And we try to determine what somebody else ought to do or how somebody else ought to act. Daniel 6, beginning with verse 1. Says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. You know the story. This is setting up for the law that can't be changed, the law of the Medes and Persians, so that Daniel ended up going into the lion's den. But notice, Daniel was faithful in what God had given him. Daniel was faithful in the position that God had placed him in. The king recognized that, recognized an excellent spirit inside of Daniel, and set him up, and set him up to be in charge of everybody else. And the people under him were jealous. And the people under him were looking for some way to tear down Daniel because he was so good. And it goes on to say, we can't find any fault in him unless we find it in a way concerning his God. But Daniel was faithful in all of his ways, in everything that he did. Daniel was faithful to the kingdom. Now, at this point, Daniel has been in the courts of four different kings. Think about that. Daniel has been in court. I mean, he was taken captive as a young man, young boy, actually. Probably his early teens. And Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's son. And then Belshazzar, the grandson. And then Darius came in, and the Medes and Persians, when they overthrew Babylon. And in each case, Daniel is brought up and shown to have an excellent spirit in him, shown to be faithful right where God has placed him, no matter what the government is over him, no matter what the situations are around him. Everybody has known that Daniel has been faithful for pushing 70 years at this point. And he has been a faithful witness. And the people around him get jealous. My question is, when we see somebody that is faithful in what they're doing, do we rejoice or do we get jealous? When we see somebody being faithful to God, do we rejoice with them or do we worry that they're not doing it quite the way we would do it? Does the selfishness that is one of those sins of the flesh, does the selfishness just come in and just rise up? And if it does, praise God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God when we acknowledge the things that are going on. But if we don't, do we hide it? Do we bury it? Do we forget that God sees everything and that the Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? So, if we do those things, we are no worse than or no better than these pagans way back when. But it's going on today. It goes on today in our own lives. It goes on today in the world around us. We see somebody excelling and we get jealous. Maybe not to everybody. Maybe we don't feel it at the time. Maybe we don't realize what we're doing at the time. Maybe we don't do it. You know? But maybe we do. And if we do have that jealousy, do we seek God? Lord, cleanse me. Lord, work it out. Talked many times about dealing with forgiveness and about some of the things that set up and how, you know, one day reading my Bible, God just kind of wrote in there that morning that unless you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. You know, I mean, you know, Bible's been around 2,000 years and God wrote it in there for me that morning. Seemed like it, because that's when all of a sudden it popped on the screen. It popped in my mind. It made sense and it made an impact in my heart. And I began crying out to the Lord, Lord, I will to forgive. Work it in me. I will to forgive. I want to forgive. Father, work it in my heart. When we find ourselves being selfish, do we say, Lord, I will to lay this down. I will to love others as I love myself. I will to love you first and to love my neighbor as myself. I will to be faithful in all things. Lord, work it in my heart. Do we cry out to the Lord to change our heart because we recognize that we fall short? Do we? We need to. I know we need to. Do we? And do we look? Do we compare our lives to the Scripture, to the perfect example that is Jesus? And recognize that we fall short, and rather than worry about what somebody else is doing, rather than worry about what somebody else's circumstance, work to be a faithful witness in who we are. Do we do that? Final passage, 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 14. Says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. He's talking to the church. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. Remember, Jesus said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty. As a thief, are we stealing time? Are we stealing thoughts? Are we stealing joy? Are we stealing blessings? Are we interfering with other people's lives? Are we being a light and an encourager and one that lifts them up? As an evildoer, I love this, or as a busybody in other people's matters? This is the warning to the church. This is a warning to me. Am I being a busybody in other people's matters? Am I so concerned about how people are doing the things that they're doing wrong, by my mind, rather than say, Lord, it's not your will that any should perish. Father, I just lift so and so up to you and ask, Lord, that you would touch them, draw them by your Spirit. Am I worried about what they're doing wrong, or am I lifting them up before the throne of grace to have God work in their lives? If I lift up a situation, is it so that God's grace might be glorified? Jesus said, my judgment is true because I don't judge by my own mind. And it's a paraphrase because I can't remember the exact quote at the moment. But he says, you know, my judgment is true because I'm not judging things according to the flesh. I seek, you know, my Father's will in this. Are we looking for God's grace? Are we looking for God's mercy? Are we looking for God's will to blossom in the hearts of other people, in the lives of other people? Do we lift people up and say, Lord, guide them by your Spirit. Lord, direct them and lead them. And not worry about, oh, they did this wrong and they did that wrong. Years ago, in here, I preached, let's go to there. January 1st, 2006 was the day I took over as pastor of this church. The very first message that I preached had to do with Jesus talking to Peter. You know, the one, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Jesus sees John and says, well, what about him? What will this man do? And Jesus says, if I will that he remain until I return, what is that to you? You feed my sheep. The command to each of us is not to worry about what somebody else is doing to his own master, he stands or falls. How are we lining up with what God has called us to do? How are we being a light in the darkness around us? How are we being a faithful witness in everything that we do? Because if we will work on seeking God that He work in us, we seek others' benefit. Don't get me wrong. We seek others' benefit. We seek others' grace, but we don't try to tell them how to do it. Just like it doesn't work to try to tell God how to do things. We try. It doesn't work. God, you really need to do it this way, you know, because I know everything. No, we don't. But God is at work. So here Peter is reminding people not to be a busybody in other people's matters. This is the same Peter that Jesus said, if I will that John stay until I return, what is that to you? You do what I've called you to do. Each of us, we need to take that command very, very personal. God, work in me that I would do what you've called me to do, that I would be the light that you've called me to be, that I would be faithful in what you've called me to do, and not worry about what somebody else is doing, not worry about how somebody else is doing it. I met a man yesterday. Yesterday. And I just talked to him for just a moment. Saw him when we stopped at a gas station. I was going in to get something to drink. And he had a cool Amish beard. And I talked to him about having a cool Amish beard because I'd had one before. But some of these, the old order Amish or regardless to the denomination, You've got a group that says you have to do things exactly this way. I used to preach out of the King James Bible. Many of you know I learned to read in the King James Bible. Most of my quotes, basically all of my quotes are from the King James Bible. Anytime I'll quote scripture. But used to read from that, or preach from that exclusively. And we had some people that were attending, and they're like, I just can't follow that, all that these and thou stuff. So I was switched over to the New King James. There were some people that were upset that I went away from the old faithful one and had to go to one of the newer versions. Mm-hmm. Really? I was in a church service, and a minister stood up and said, I preach from the same Bible the apostles preach from, the King James Version. I'm like,
uh-oh.
Praise God.
Oh boy.
But people will get upset about, well, what version of a Bible do you preach from? The church I grew up in would always say, well, how do you baptize? The difference between the Baptists and the Pentecostals. How do you baptize? Let's go back to the Word of God. Let's be faithful in what God has called us to do. Let's lift up our brothers and sisters and encourage them and just lift them up before God, that God would direct their steps, knowing that He is faithful. Not worry about not being a busybody in other men's affairs, as Peter just told us, but being faithful to follow God, what He's working in our lives, that we might seek His face and ask Him to help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to not be busybodies, as I said, in other men's affairs, to not be selfish in the way we look at things, to not try to control how somebody else lives their lives or how somebody else worships God. I had a person in this church many years ago. He was upset that we didn't, what was it? He didn't like the way we went right from praise and worship up to the prayer. Really? We've had people come in, they were upset that we had scriptures on the wall. Really? We had people upset. Well, actually, under the former pastor, the church went through a split. Part of it was because the casings on the windows got painted. They weren't supposed to have been. According to the meeting, they weren't going to be. The people who did it were in rebellion. But not only did the people who did it in rebellion leave, but people didn't like the fact that it got changed. They left too. People will get upset, and it's all in the flesh. It's all a selfishness. And we can see it. It's easy to point it out in other people. It's easy to pick it out when somebody else is doing it. But it's hard to examine our own lives and see the selfishness because we're trying to control how somebody else does. Or we're judging what somebody else does because it's not the way we would have done it. You did not say nine minus zero is nine. You had to come up with another formula. Really? We try to tell people how to do things rather than trust that God is the one who is working in each and every person's life that calls upon His name. That they are another man's servant, that they are God's servant, and God is able to make them to stand. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Verse 15. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I always look at that verse 18. I see three categories there. Is anybody else? If the righteous will scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? How does that break down? If we assume that the sinners are those who have never accepted Christ, have never called upon the name of the Lord, have never given their lives, have never asked for the redemption, then that leaves those who say they have, yet never let God change them. Jesus doing with his parable of the sheep and the goats. And to the sheep, he says, enter into your rest, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and in prison and you visited them. And he said, when did we do these things, Lord? And they said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And then to the ungodly, or to the goats, he tells them to depart. And they say, Lord, in your name we've cast out devils. In your name we've healed the sick. And they go and talk about all the wondrous things that they've done in his name. And he says, depart, I never knew you. It's not enough to say the wonderful things that God has done. But if we don't let God change our hearts, I think that hits the category of the ungodly. I don't know about you. I could be wrong. But I look at that scripture and I worry. I look at that scripture and I wonder. And that scripture drives me to my knees seeking the face of God. God, I see the wickedness in me and I need you to change me. I don't want to be a busybody in other people's affairs. So I don't want to be part of the ungodly that's cast out. I want to seek the face of the Lord. Scripture says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. These are the signs of a believer. And it says, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. The goats, the people that are described as goats, said, in your name we healed the sick. In your name we cast out devils. In your name we did all of these things. And he says, depart, I never knew you. That love has got to be foundational in our life. And if it's not, we are not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we are being busybodies and meddlers in other people's affairs. And we are worried about pointing the finger. We talk about the mote in your brother's eye or the speck in your brother's eye and we ignore the beam in our own. We are called to humble ourselves before God, to lay our hearts bare and ask Him to change us. Each and every one of us, each and every day, each and every moment, that God be glorified in my life. To my own master I stand or fall. To your own master you stand or fall. Not to me, not to anybody else. And I fear for the people in churches. I fear for the body of Christ. I fear for myself. Because if I don't allow God to change me, if I don't allow God to work in me, then I stand in opposition to a holy God. And even Gamaliel said, we do not want to be found standing in opposition to God. We need God to change us each and every day. We need to look at our lives, examine our lives according to Scripture. And if we find that we are selfish, if we find that we are meddlers in other people's affairs, if we find that we hate our brothers without a cause, if we find that we hold unforgiveness, if we find we hold bitterness in our hearts, to pour out our hearts to God, that God, allow God to change us, submit to God, and continually lay it before Him. That He change our hearts, change our lives, that He be glorified in our lives, that we begin to reflect the Master to the people around us. Part of the way we do that is we lift up other people for God to bless. Lift them up for God to encourage. Any time we find selfishness, any time I catch myself or you catch yourself seeing fault in someone else, ask for forgiveness and ask for a change in our heart. But lift up that person. It's kind of hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for. Praise God. Let's do that. Let's seek God's face on a regular basis to cleanse our hearts and to lift up those people. I mean, if we think we're doing wrong, keep in mind, we don't know what all's going on. We don't know where they came from. There's a lot of different circumstances that we'll encounter or we have encountered over the years. And, you know, we have an idea of, oh no, that's wrong. You can't do it that way. Only to find out that that's their worshiping God. They may do it a little different than we do. But they are being faithful to God. And if I am judging, if I'm trying to decide how somebody needs to worship God, I am in fault. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We do thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, we desire to know what this means. I would have mercy and not sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to show your love and to show your grace. Help us, Father, to combat the selfishness in our own lives. That trying to control how other people live their lives. And rather introduce them to you. Rather show that you are faithful. Show that you are gracious in our lives. Help us, Father, to be lights in the midst of the darkness and not to be an obstacle, not to be a barrier, not to be a burden, not to be a stumbling block. But help us, Lord, to show your love to the people we encounter. Lord, you know all things. You know our hearts. Lord, in those ways where we are on point, in those ways, Lord, where we are right and righteous in our actions and in our deeds, we thank you. For we know, Lord, that that is also a gift from you. In those ways that we are not, Lord, we ask, Father, that you continue to change us, continue to draw us, that you be glorified in our hearts and lives. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord.